In a moment, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 17, but let's stand for a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God, we thank thee for the words we have been singing. We praise thee for the Lord Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that indeed it shall be the case. We shall cast care aside, lean on our guide, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be with us. Encourage us from your word, spoken long ago concerning Abraham. We pray, Lord, that as we contemplate the words recorded here, they will prove a blessing to our soul and a help to us in our walk with thee. Fill with thy Holy Spirit, grant power and enabling grace, and lead us and guide us through thy truth. In our Saviour's name, we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. I draw your attention once again to the opening verse of this chapter. We shall look at some things in the chapter, making reference to it as a whole, first of all, but just to reiterate and we trust reinforce the words. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Knowing, as many will, the contents of the book of Genesis and especially the life of Abram, you will be familiar with how often the Lord comes to Abram, reiterating promises made to him. First, he was told to leave his own country at the call of God. He would be shown a land. God would give him that land. If you read chapter 15, you'll again find extensive reinforcement of that promise. So it is easy to come to a chapter like this and conclude, well, it's a mere reinforcement of the things that have been said before. Well, we should never treat lightly any portion of the Word of God, and if there is repetition, it should not encourage us to leap over to the next chapter to get to the next scene, because there's always something in the Word of God for us to be taught from every portion. And especially whenever we come to this particular chapter. In it, Abram is being given more clarity about the promises of God towards him. Also, looking at the whole chapter, that is reinforced with more certainty that God will come and God will make of him a great nation. It is also a chapter of firsts, by the way. Abram and Sarah were given those particular names, and they were quite significant. They were a change from Abram to Abraham to indicate he would be the father of many nations. Sarah's name was changed to mean that she would be a princess. Kings would come from her. So that's significant. Also, the covenant is reinforced with the act of circumcision. Now, we know that circumcision is no longer necessary, but nonetheless, in the Old Testament, it was a sign of the covenant that God made between Abram and those that flowed from him, God's people. Also, the name of the child before it is born is given, Isaac. So there are significant points in this chapter that you should take note of, and in relation to the whole subject of circumcision, and then we come over to the New Testament and the teaching of the Scriptures in relation to what that meant, the spiritual significance of it, you must get back to this chapter. So it's a very significant chapter, and I say those things in order that you might as it were, have your appetite whet, as it were, to study it even more closely. Another reason why not to race over this particular chapter is because of the age of Abram. We're told here in verse 1 he was 99 years of age. And if you go back to verse 16, the last verse of the previous chapter, so take note of that, Abram was 86 years old, so he was 86. So you can do the maths here. We have, therefore, a gap of some 13 years between what happened in chapter 16 and what happens now in chapter 17. If you were writing the life story of any individual, you would give the significant features. If you're giving your testimony, you would give the significant features of your life. Those events where God dealt with you, spoke with you. You would give the highlights. If you were to give your whole life, the congregation would soon dissipate and disappear. So you wouldn't want that. So you would, as it were, condense everything down, and you would pick out those important moments in your life. Well, here we have from Abram was 86, now to him being 99. And we have, therefore, a most significant point in his life. When his knowledge of God, his understanding of God's will, deepened. And so therefore, again, because of that, this particular chapter and the words that are given here in verse 1 are to be considered most important. And I trust as we look particularly at verse 1 that the Lord will take what is said here and the Lord will impress them upon the hearts of all who know Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord, I trust that you will come to know the Almighty God who now comes to Abram and speaks and talks with him and communes with him. Oh, that the Lord would intervene upon your life today and bring you to himself. Now, look with me at the chapter and look with me particularly at verse 1, and we notice the title that God gives himself. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. The word here in the original is El Shaddai. It's translated Almighty, reminding us that God is all-powerful. Now, we're going to think of that in a moment or two, but just first of all, can I draw attention to the fact that here we have a revelation of God to Abram. And that is something that is ongoing throughout Scripture. Here, the name El Shaddai, God uses that to describe himself, the Almighty. And as we go through Scripture, what we have is a continuous revelation of God. You may recall Exodus chapter 6. God comes and gives himself a name by which he has not been known before. And of course, it is the name Jehovah, that prominent name that has been given throughout Scripture. Again, however, I want to impress something upon you here, that Abram, as I said in the introduction, is having a deeper understanding, a fuller understanding of God. And on this occasion, God is giving himself the name Almighty. And as I said, as you go through Scripture, what does Scripture do? But it reveals God. Until we come to the New Testament times and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what do we have in Christ but the full revelation of God? If I may leave with you just a verse or two, I'm thinking here of Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ here. In verse 16, he says of Christ, By him were all things created. Verse 17, he is before all things. By him all things consist. In verse 18, we are told at the end of that verse that in all things Christ, he might have the preeminence. Verse 19 says this, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And if I could just impress those words upon you, that by him, that is Christ, all things consist. In him, we're told, all fullness dwells, that is the fullness of God. In verse 20, it then comes to the great subject of redemption, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And then, of course, reminding believers that we have been reconciled to God. So I want you to just keep all those things together. Remember what the scripture is doing there, telling us of the all-powerfulness of Christ. And reinforcing this with the great redemptive work that Christ accomplished. And if I could just make the point here, Scripture reveals God, and it brings us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says of Abram, the Lord Jesus said it, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And inasmuch as Abram was given limited revelation compared to what we now possess, that he saw Jesus Christ, it was an amazing thing. We possess the record of God's word. Every child of God in this house, we possess a knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God, who has been shined in our heart so that we know God. And here's a question. And I trust that we take it to our heart. Much more of God do we understand and know as we walk through our lives. Given the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And God has saved us, that we might know him. And we might know more of who he is. May that thought capture our heart today. Also, we want to think about the meaning itself of the name. Because God here says, I am the Almighty God. And if you think of the passage and you think of the age of Abram, he is 99 years of age. He alludes to the fact later on that Sarah is 90 years old. And what is happening in this chapter is that God is promising to Abram that from him a great nation will be produced, not only a nation, but nations and peoples, kings. And this is going to happen in the midst of their old age. No wonder, therefore, God comes to him and says, I am the Almighty God. Let me make just some observation here. That sense of the all-powerful God causing Abram and Sarah to have a child, I think we can make a comparison to the subject of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that kind of terminology is used on the occasion of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, listen to some of these verses. In verse 35, the angel comes to Mary and says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And in verse 37, we have mentioned made in verse 36 of Elizabeth, who was called barren, but the Lord caused her to have a child. And in verse 37, with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, I have two thoughts that I want to leave with you about this. And it's in the sense of the all-powerfulness of God. And the first is very, very practical counsel and thought in relation to what's going on in our society. The birth here of Isaac, the birth especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, is attributed to the Almighty God. And whenever we come to the subject of birth, and let us go back to the subject of conception and of a child being in the womb, whenever we come to think about the life of that child, remember, Scripture here is reminding us that that life is by the power of God. And it is God that has brought that life into being in the womb. I think it's very important for our day, because it's a day when right now, I heard just the other day that someone had said that the most risky place for children is the bedroom because of all the things that they see. And certainly there are great dangers, and because of how they are interfered and abused with, sadly, oftentimes by those who have their care. But it has to be said that right now, the most unsafe place for a child is in the womb, as far as legality is concerned. For we have a law, it has not been enacted, but nonetheless, we have a law that allows for abortion from beginning to the end of a pregnancy. Is it not abominable that we have a situation in our country where legal minds permit this? Failing to recognize that the life of the child in the womb is a result of the almighty, powerful hand of God. It's not therefore for man to take life. And I mean man by mankind. That is the right of God. What a society we live in that rejects the almighty hand of God. And yet let that counsel our heart on this great subject of the preservation of life in the womb. But then, of course, let us come back to the main subject here in this passage, and that is that here we have God, and God does that which is most powerful, because he gives to Abraham and Sarah a child. And he does so in their old age, reminding us that nothing is impossible with God. And as I think of the whole subject of Abram, remember that he desired an offspring. No doubt Abraham and Sarah made this a matter for prayer. But I want to take it in a wider context, because oftentimes the hearts of the people of God are burdened over many things. They can be issues in the home, matters to do with family life, matters to do with the church at large, with the work of God. And oftentimes we think that progress, advancement, answers to prayer over great things, we'll never see it. It's just not going to happen. Particularly, we live in days which we have to say are quite lean, barren in the work of God. And oftentimes, this is a struggle for us as God's people. Let's remember something. Whenever we think of the work of God, it is under His hand. And we are those who have access to God in prayer, and we may have many great matters that lie heavy upon our heart, as I said, from family concerns, from the work of God, and our thoughts in relation to that. And we bring these things before God, and we're praying over matters, and we think, well, there's been no answer. Will it ever take place? Can it ever take place? I want you to encourage you from this passage. God comes to Abram and says, I am the Almighty God. And that which Abram wondered about, would it ever happen? God comes, I'm going to give you a child. And his name is going to be called Isaac. There's a passage that's found over in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm thinking in a wide context here of the work of God. Jeremiah is told of what will happen to Jerusalem. It's going to be invaded. It's going to be taken. Abram is much perplexed in verse 17, or Jeremiah rather, is much perplexed. He says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands. And then he comes down that passage and then speaks not only of the powerfulness of God, but in verse 25, Thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money. And if you look at the passage, he was to go and buy a field. He was to put the purchase, the evidence of the purchase in an earthen vessel. And the idea is that the land, though taken, is going to be inherited again. And Jeremiah wonders about this. The city, he says in verse 25, is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, but you've told me that to put this evidence in an earthen vessel to show that it will come back again. But if you look at verse 27, the Lord says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And the promise of God is, I will gather people from the countries and I'll bring them back again and they'll inherit the land again. Nothing's too hard for me. There's something to take hold of, child of God, from this statement of God. I am the Almighty. Is it too hard, Abram, for me to give you a child? No, it's not. I am the Almighty God. And therefore, I would encourage God's people at the throne of grace and prayer to take hold of this. Jeremiah in chapter 32 takes hold of that thought that nothing is too hard for God. And he brings before God this whole matter of the land and bringing it back into the possession of the people. And God says, nothing's too hard for me. I will do this. There's something to plead over. You might today be thinking perhaps of a loved one, could be a son or a daughter, a family member, or whoever. You've prayed for years over them that they would be saved. Still, they're not saved. And you look upon them and you think they're harder than they ever were against the things of God. And it might seem to you to be impossible. Impossible. I have folk in my congregation, and they have loved ones, sometimes as a husband, sometimes as a wife, sometimes as children. They're not saved. And I know the burden they have for their family, and oftentimes they've talked to me about it, and it seems almost impossible that they would be converted. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God says, I am the Almighty God. Let that reflect in our praying, in our faith as we come before God to pray, that upon these matters God's mighty hand would be made bare. I move on. Not only do we look and see something of the title of God here, but we learn of the timing of God's answer. And that's very much related to what we've been talking about in the place of prayer. Ishmael, and I leave you to read chapter 16. It was a sad event in Abram's life. But Ishmael was born. He was 13 years of age. Abram is now 99, Sarah is 90, and it might have been felt by some, well, if God was going to answer prayer, he should have answered much sooner. But God comes when Abram is 99. The timing of God's answers to our praying is not with us, it is with God. Many years can pass. I think this has a thought for older believers especially. If you're younger, well, hold on to this. And in providence, as you get to old age, perhaps you'll reflect on it then. But in old age, something can happen to God's people. It's almost as if we think, well, do you know, we've had our day. Whatever closeness we have had with the Lord, whatever knowledge we've had of God, whatever answers to prayer we've seen over the years, well, as we have gone now into older age, we've had our day. We're not going to see much now. I challenge you with these words from verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Little phrase there, verse 3, it says, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. If you go to verse 22, it says, and he left off talking with him. And God went up from Abram. And I want you to think of the communion that God had with Abram and Abraham had with God here. And the knowledge of the mind of God toward him, the covenant that God made with him, all of these things Abram is having a deeper knowledge of. And he is having a deeper knowledge of this at 99 years of age. I want to enforce that again with some words over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And it's the occasion of the Lord Jesus being brought to the temple. And in verse 36 it says, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years. The Bible says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Think of her. In her old age, she came constantly to the temple, fasting and praying. And then one day in her old age, something happens. Mary and Joseph are there, and they're bringing the child Jesus. And the Bible says there in verse 38, she coming in that instant. Providence had brought her in her old age to this spot and this meeting with Mary and Joseph and the child. And the Bible says here, she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I want you to think about that. Here's a woman, 84, and she's been coming to the temple. Maybe she wondered, what would she ever see? What would the Lord ever reveal to her in her old age? But in that moment, when she was in the temple, she met with Mary and Joseph. And she knew this is the Christ. And if you like, in a moment, her walk with God was transformed, because from this moment she gave thanks, and then she went out and she began to speak to others about what God had now revealed to her. Remember, the child was still a child. People had not seen yet the ministry of Christ. But she went out and spoke of what God had revealed to her in Christ, and told all those that looked for the day of redemption in Israel, I've seen the Lord. 84. I'm sure if you met that woman coming from the temple, you can't have helped but been impressed by the enthusiasm and faith in her soul and her heart at what the Lord had wrought and done for her. And therefore I say to you, you might feel in your old age, what may I ever discover now as a child of God? I tell you this, there are depths in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to which you may be brought in old age that you have never discovered before as a child of God. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. I would leave with you in final thought this: there is a task that is set before us. Walk before me, God said to Abram, and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. It was Trapp, the commentator, that said, we cannot feel with God behind us. And the sense is, if you think of a child, you would, as you possibly have, like me, if you're up the town, you walking wherever, you would put your children in front of you, not because you would put them in danger, but because you want to see where they are and you don't want to lose them. You want to keep your eye upon them. And that's the sense here, that we are under the eye of God, and therefore we walk before God. The word perfection does not mean that we can be sinlessly perfect, but it has the sense of sincerity of purpose. Think of Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, I shall not be moved. These are tragic days when we see so many abandoning professions of faith, weakness in Christian lives, a setting aside of God's truth and God's word. Even the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. If you talk to some believers today, you'd wonder what is the most important thing in their Christian life, because they've so many burdens, so many concerns. I'm not saying it's wrong to have concerns and burdens, but it's easy to lose sight of what we now have in Christ Jesus, the revelation of God. The cleansing of our sins, the pardoning of them, the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. These are the things that are to be set before us. Remember the woman at the well? I was thinking of her coming up the road today and thinking of what she said to the men of her city. Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Savior of the world? What had happened? Her soul was captivated with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God today, let us not lose sight of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus to our souls. Let our heart be filled with a sense of the joy of God and that which we have in Jesus Christ. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. This scene is the scene where Abram is told of a child that will be born. You remember a scene later on in the chapters in Genesis when Isaac is to be offered up as a sacrifice. In many ways, that scene, of course, depicts the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad, that really in relation to Isaac, it is all his life, there was something in that that pictured the person and work of Christ. And Abraham saw this. That was set before him. And in the light of all this, Abram was a man that walked before God. God could say of Abram later on, I know him. He will command his household. Believers today, there's a counsel for us. What's our great task in this world? It's to walk before God. Keep Christ ever before us. Walk in the light of his truth and his word, that this world might see that outside of Jesus Christ there's no salvation, but that in him all that the soul needs, it can be satisfied with in Christ. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. May God give us such a life. Are you saved? Are you yet out of Christ? Don't know the Lord? Today we say, look to Jesus Christ. The Almighty God has given his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You may come to know him today. Repent of sin. Turn to the Savior. Come to know this gift in your heart, the gift of eternal life. May God bless his truth and his word to each of our souls today. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll refresh us with it. Bless it to our heart. May we walk in its light. These words that are given to Abraham of old, we pray that they will be impressed upon our soul and our heart to walk before thee, to be perfect, to have that sincerity of heart, that desire to be true to thee and to walk in the light of thy word. Go before us now and bring us to our home in safety. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon us. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.